picture. It comes with the trials of life, which, you know, we need so much. But to be great, Jesus said, you must be servant of all. And he demonstrated that when he washed the disciples' feet. Amen. Now, in the sixth chapter of Luke, Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you. Amen. Good measure pressed down, running over, they will pour to your lap before the stamp, both by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, here's another verse. It's just opposite of worldly thinking. See, the world says you take it or you won't get it. Do you hear me? You take it or you won't get it. Now, Jesus, see, completely negates that. You give and you will get. Amen. And he's not talking about money only. He's not talking about forgiveness only. He's talking about servanthood in general. And he's talking here especially about forgiveness. But to get from God is to give everything that we have. Let me remind you now three things about attitude. See, your attitude motivates your behavior. And I want to tell you something else. I hope I'm not talking to any of you. I really am not. No, not one of you. But do you know that you cannot hide an ugly attitude? You cannot hide it. Amen. It shows in your countenance. It shows in your actions. For example, there was a young man came to one of the prison classes, and we discovered we had a mutual friend, a minister in another state. And I thought, well, now here is going to be somebody to share materials with, and we did share a couple of this man's tapes and had great joy. This man developed the ugliest attitude I've nearly ever seen. I mean, the ugliest attitude. And it broke my heart. But I thought, well, how sad, you know? I don't know what caused it. If I had done something, I'd be happy to apologize and may try to. You know, John, who I'm talking about?
Yes, ma'am.
Do you see that attitude? Yes. You see, you cannot hide it. So what is why I say that, friend? It behooves us to get hold of our attitudes. To work on our attitudes, because that is the essence of our Christianity. So your attitude motivates your behavior, and your behavior accomplishes your goals and brings success or failure. Can you buy that? Did you hear what I said? See, your attitude motivates your behavior, and your behavior or your reaction accomplishes your goals and will give you either success in that or failure in that. And your attitudes determine three things. If you want to know why you think nobody likes you or why you think you're not getting anywhere, check your attitude. I'll tell you, I worry about mine. You ever worry about your attitude?
Yes.
I know some of you do because we talk about it, and we're prayerfully concerned that our attitudes don't get us in trouble. But three things. Your attitude controls how others react to you. Did you hear me? Determines and controls how others react to you. It determines and controls how you react to others.
Amen.
And last but not least, your attitude determines how you react to the Lord and His word of authority. I can't wait to get a hold of Charles Stanley's sermon. Anybody, you latecomers, any of you hear Charles Stanley this morning on Channel 32? That's about the best thing I've heard in a long, long time. You will hear it again. See, the world exalts itself, and there's something in flesh that exalts itself. Satan exalts himself, or seeks to, he tries to. But the Christian exalts the Lord at all times in obedience and servitude. We just have to come to grips with it. I want to start, in your Bible at the 13th chapter of Acts. There's a couple of things there we want to look at. Acts 13, and it's verse 36 we want to see for just a moment. The context of this scripture is a comparison between David and the Lord Jesus. Now, that we're not going to, I'm going to take it out of context. I'm going to remove it from that and talk about servitude here just a moment. Verse 36 of Acts 13 says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." Now, what the writer to the Hebrews, in Acts is saying, that Jesus did not experience corruption. They exalted David, in David's tomb. He said, "Now, David, after he had served his generation, he fell asleep." Now, what we want to talk about here for a moment, no doubt God had a tremendous purpose in David's life. You read the Psalms? You get happy when you read the Psalms?
Yeah.
Well, thank God for David wrote half of them, or a little more, a little less, of those wonderful Psalms. David illustrated more love for God and more trust in God than almost anybody in the Old Testament, yet he was a liar and a womanizer. Well, we don't need to look so smug, because it's of his mercies that we're not concerned.
Amen.
See, God's mercy is the only reason why we're here.
Yeah.
Now, he served God according to the purpose that God had for him. And if God hadn't let him get into such a place of mess and sin, he never would have written Psalm 51. That old Psalm 51 is a blessing, isn't it?
Yes.
If you need to read it this afternoon, if you haven't read it in a month or two, it's so good. And Psalm 32 is another one. And I think it's 108, maybe I can't remember what the third one is, that was written out of that experience. Now, God has a purpose for the world. Now, think clearly with me for a moment. God has a purpose for his creation. He has a purpose for the world, too. But he has a purpose for everything. And he has a purpose for each of us. Sometimes it looks like we're not doing anything, we're not counting for anything, but God's got his hand on you.
Amen.
God has a purpose for every life. Now, God has a purpose for all of his creation. He's got a purpose for each person everywhere in his creation. And in his providence, he channels those two actions together. He puts it together to make happen what he has designed to happen according to his eternal will and counsel.
Amen.
Now, you can find that in the first 11 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians, but we don't look at that now. Now, nothing is out of control. Boy, it looks like it, doesn't it? Do you ever wonder, where is God? Why doesn't he do something? You ever have thoughts like that? Of course we do. But nothing is out of control. He has a universal plan that embraces eternity, not just here now. He's got a generational plan, is what I'm getting to. This generational plan embraces the time spent of every man in his generation. That is the time in which we're living now. A generation, scripturally, is about 40, 45 years, as an estimate. David served the will of God. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
I mean, his life furnished so many wonderful things for the Psalms and for us to understand God's forgiveness and God's sovereignty over everything that interfered. The writer of the New Testament, two places, one in Ephesians 5, says, "Don't be foolish." I heard somebody say on the tape to look up in your Bible everything God says about a fool. I thought, but this says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Don't be foolish. In other words, I can get from that a person that doesn't dig into the will of God for his life is kind of foolish. Everybody see that? Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Now, another place Paul prays, that's Ephesians 5. Paul prays in the first chapter of Ephesians that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, the servant's attitude is God's will for every true believer. That is God's will, friends. I'm sorry if you don't like being a servant, but that is God's will for us, to serve one another, to love one another. See, we're not here to be served. Jesus said that. He said, I didn't come here to be ministered unto. I came to minister to you. And if that was his attitude, how can we deny that that has to be our attitude? Right? See, no one outside of this generation can serve this generation. God is so neat. He has got it all fixed good. In every generation, he has those people within that generation who are supposed to serve that generation. Now, the people in the Bible whose names are mentioned, from Adam right on down to the root and the bright and off morning star in Revelation, everyone in the Bible served everybody's generation. Now, you get that? We learn by the Word. But you and I are living in time, investing in time to achieve the purposes of eternity. Now, they did too, but they ain't going to be in the Bible written about us. Forget it. God finished that. But you and I, now this is really an honor, and it's a challenge. You and I are here in time to accomplish eternity's purposes. Does everybody understand that?
Amen.
See, we're here in our generation. David served his generation. The fivefold ministry, every pastor, every evangelist, every prophet, every teacher, every Christian, every believer, every attendant, everybody is serving that generation. So what we do in our generation counts. I said it counts. Thank you, sister, for agreeing with me. It is important how we react to life and situations so that our attitude can be that of serving this generation. You know, I have a long ways to go. Anybody else feel short this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Some of the old saintly people in here will raise their hands. They always are first to do that, you know. That's just the way we are. We just, those of you who really have it or want more, addicted to it, huh, Peggy? Peggy told me this morning she found out what was the matter with me. I was addicted to the ministry. Oh, hallelujah. Now then, listen to this. He fell asleep. He fell asleep. That was a Hebrew expression for dying. Nobody ever died that belonged to God. They fell asleep. There's a difference between being asleep and being dead. Of course, when they haul us off to the funeral home, you know we're dead, but we're really resting. We're really sleeping. We're really absent from the body and present with the Lord. We're really waiting, just lying there, glory to God, waiting for the trumpet. And when the trumpet sounds, we'll all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I don't understand that, but it reads good, doesn't it? Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Turn now back to chapter 7 of Acts, just a moment. Chapter 7 of Acts. And verse 60, you know what's in chapter 7 of Acts. That's the story of Stephen, and it's so wonderful. So wonderful. They really beat Stephen to death. They cried out, covered, you know, and they drove him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and he was at the right place at the right time or the right place at the wrong time. He was hooked. When Paul got into the ministry. His name was Saul, but he changed it to Paul. They stoned Stephen, and here's what we need to hear. He called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And he fell asleep. Now, there was another man that served his generation. The greatest definition of servanthood, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think this is. You may find a better one. You know, a servant gets to, a slave has to. But there are those whose servanthood is so intense that they regard themselves as slaves. You can't help it. You gotta do it. There's no way to escape the calling. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, And it's verse 19, I believe. Yes, 9:19. Paul says, I am free from all men.
Amen.
I have made myself a slave to all that I may win the more. You know, he would witness to them as a Jew. To the servant, he witnessed to them as a servant, a slave as a slave. In other words, he didn't compromise anything, but he was willing, more than this would do us a lot of good, he was willing to meet the needy on the basis of their needs. See, if we are ever to really achieve the love of God, we'll have to be willing to love the needy. The drunk on the street. I heard Dennis Bennett say 30 years ago or longer that he saw a drunk man sitting on a corner and he decided that he needed to go and pray for him. And he said the man was covered with his own vomit all over his clothes. He was horrible and smelled horrible. But Dennis Bennett said, I took that man in my arms and I prayed the Lord's mercy on him and told him about the goodness of Jesus. And he said the aroma of that vomit changed. And there was the sweetest fragrance arose from that embrace. See, that's what we've got to be willing to do. To meet the people as Paul did on the basis of all of their needs. Now, let me tell you one more thing. You tired of servanthood?
No.
The servant attitude, properly done, that is, to the best of our ability, will accomplish this. It will present the gospel in action. It will be a sermon that you see, not that you just hear. I'll read that to you in a minute. I shared that with you last Sunday morning, did I? I'll share it with you again. That's one thing it does. It brings you a sermon that you can see and not just hear. See, what we are speaks so loudly that people can't hear what we say. Servitude shares the love of God to everyone that it reaches. That's heavy, but that's good. Servanthood denies oneself and self-interest and brings all of that to submission to Him.
Amen.
Jesus said that, let him deny himself, come after me, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. See, we shouldn't find this strange at all. See, the Lord led that way. And His invitation should be always in our subconscious, in our memory bank, in our personal computer, somewhere. That He said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take your cross and deny yourself. Now, such a lifestyle. Let me read this sermon. I think I have it. That you can... that's another one. Lots of pieces of paper. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn to do, if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by watching what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Pastors, I'm thinking about them. He needs a copy of this. Not that he's not right, but he's so precious that he would just keep this in his heart, you know. I have to be it. I have to be it. I have to be it. And friends, that's the way it has to be for any of us. Now, if we're called into this lifestyle, it should be a lifestyle of total gratitude. See, if we resent servanthood, we ain't got it. That's profound, isn't it? If we resent it, we don't have it. We've got to grow. See, with thanksgiving, that such blessings follow obedience and sharing. Have you ever done something for somebody and felt so good about it? Sure, yeah. And you don't go write it down and brag about it, but it just gives you a good feeling that you've done something kind, worthwhile. Well, see, that's servanthood. And it should just give us such gratitude. I'll have to address this to Peggy, I guess. But you know, every day I thank God for the addiction that He has given me to this word. If I'm a fool, I want to get worse. I mean, there is so much joy, there is so much treasure, there is so much satisfaction, there is so much sheer pleasure in finding out how God thinks about things. How He wants us to think about things. It's the greatest joy in the world. But you won't have that if you don't want it. Everybody's prayer should be, give me, God, a hunger after You. As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after You, Lord. Teach me Your ways, the psalmist said, Psalm 25 somewhere, I believe. Teach me Your ways and show me Your paths. Let me walk like You walk, Lord. See, in our modern world, though, we just kind of put this aside, don't we? I mean, the world, the church. Just, no, I don't have time for that. Well, if you don't have time for that, friends, I don't know your time that you do have time for is not accomplishing a great deal. Because it's the entrance of the Word to give light. Give discernment. Let me go on. See, since all of us are sinners, amen? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, all who are in, as in Adam, all die, and Christ all shall be made alive. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. That doctrine got loose in this town 20 years ago and wrecked some churches and wrecked some lives. Not everybody's going to be saved, but what that is says, all who are going to be saved are only saved in Christ. In Adam, all die, but those who come to Christ shall be made alive. No, it's no blanket statement. Please understand that. And we're saved by grace. Now, here's the beginning of Thanksgiving. We're saved by grace, that of faith. It's not of ourselves. Paul said in the second chapter of Ephesians, we're saved by grace and that of faith, and it's not of ourselves, lest any man would boast. It's not by works. If we did it by works, we'd work each other to death, you know, so we could brag and boast. That's part of our fallen nature. But the grace of God, see, shuts that up. But then he goes on to say, we are God's workmanship, created for good works. You say, well, what good works? Everything that you do, every thought, every action, every deed, everything we do comes under one of the other classifications. It's either good or it's not. Come on now. We're not created to do anything but good works, so that everything we do, a cup of cold water, a smile, a word of encouragement, a gift to a ministry, a help for a missionary, a hug for a drunk, whatever we do. And that's a big order, friends. See, God knew we needed a lot of help, so He instituted this teaching thing in Sunday school and Bible study and Bibles in every print and Bibles in every lingo, and so that we could continue to study. It's the only way we're going to learn. It's our source. Let me remind you now, we cannot do anything. We could not do anything to help ourselves. See, this is why people don't like to really acknowledge that salvation is God's work. We couldn't. We're a dead truck on a highway with a dead battery till the jumper cable comes along. You who were dead in sins and trespasses hath He raised up. That's Scripture. That's Ephesians chapter 2. You who were dead in trespasses hath He raised up. He raised us up by a gift of His grace. Let me remind you three things, three good definitions. Justice means we get what we deserve. Mercy means we don't get what we deserve. You ready for grace? We get what we don't deserve. See, mercy, you get less than you deserve. You don't get the punishment that you deserve. But grace is that favor that you get that you do not in any way deserve. Thank God for His grace. Paul said, to the Corinthians, he said, I am what I am. by the grace of God. Friends, you're here today in church. You're here today, clothed nicely. You got some way to get here. You had breakfast this morning. You got lunch at hand. You've got everything that you need simply because of the grace of God. Now you say, well, the sinners have that too. Well, Jesus talked about it. He said he makes his rain to shine and his sun to shine and his rain to rain on the just and on the unjust. See, he doesn't cut little lines and rain on Farmer Jones's corn because he tithes. And then he doesn't rain on Farmer Brown's field because he's a sinner. He don't give no, he don't go to church, you know. That is not the mind of God at all. The world has the same blessing and more very often. You know, I watch my neighbors sometimes washing their cars on Sunday morning. It's a lot better looking car than I got. They never give a thought to going to church. But they're blessed. Well, see, that's God's business. That's just the way he does it. But what we are, what we have, is strictly because of the grace of God. That's a good verse. It's 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God and his grace that he bestowed upon me, this is Paul, was not in vain, but I labored more than all of them that, not I, really, but the grace that was within me. Did you hear that? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and this grace was not given to me in vain. Because through this grace, I labored more than all of the rest of them. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
Now, this grace, you see, this leads us to being really, really thankful. The word grace comes, is G-R-A-T-I-A. I don't know how to pronounce that. Gratia? Gratia? G-R-A-T. I couldn't find it in my books. Didn't matter, but it comes from the word great, gratitude, grateful, grace. G-R-A-T-I-A. Gratia. Is that right? That's what I thought. From which we get our word gratitude. See, when we understand the gratia, G-R-A-T-I-A, of God, then we should be moved to a tremendous sense of gratitude. How many of you got thankful when we were talking about grace? Well, that's gratitude. See, and you know, we can't think, well, this is what the Pharisee thought, you know. Well, I'm thank God I'm not like other men.
Oh.
Well, don't thank God that you know, not like your neighbors have got a better car. Then you'll say, well, I'm going to church. You ever have that feeling? You've seen that, haven't you? That's not what it is. When you realize that God has so showered his grace on you that you want to be there. Oh, you say, thank God I want to go to church. Hallelujah, I'm going to church. You know what I mean? You say, that's kind of silly. Well, that's all right, I'm that way. I mean, that is a gift of God that has put a desire in your heart for life and abundance and peace and joy. And the fruit of the Spirit that makes you stand out. That people can see your sermon without having to listen to what you say. See, gratitude is simply defined as being grateful or thankful. Here's some other words that's interesting. This will touch all of you. I know, because I see you when you do it. Gratuity. Tip. Tip. No charge, but just give anyway. Glory. Without cost. That something extra for service well done. I'm talking to you about grace, gratitude, gratuity. See, gratis means free. G-R-A-T-I-S, gratis. That's free, no charge. Gratuitously means freely bestowed, obtained without charge or payment, and no return expected. Gratuity means that which you give for some benefit rendered. See, our salvation fits all into all this. See, grateful, warmly, deeply appreciative of kindness or favor. Warmly. You see, you can't be grateful and cold. Something about it just heats you up, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you feel a warmth. And you express your gratitude. I've got something ugly I want to share with you. Can I share something ugly? It's so funny. 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was aggravated about, I don't know what it was now, nothing at the mountain thing. And I thought about the word bitching. Bitching. You know, we're always bitching about something. Let me tell you though, I looked it up. What say? No, I'm fixing to fix it good. I looked in the dictionary and I found that the word bitch refers to a female dog, to an unpleasant woman, and to a complaint, to complaining. It's in the dictionary, friends. Are you hearing me? To complain against anything, the verb to bitch. It's in the dictionary. I nearly fainted. I thought, well, I can't say that. But that just expresses it, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Doesn't it? Well, this morning time in the last 2 months, I was sweeping the leaves off the patio. Y'all have leaves? And I hate a mess, you know. It's not to be neat. And I was sweeping. And in my, well, really, yesterday, I learned my lesson yesterday. I was sweeping, and I thought, I am so sick and tired. See, not my trees. I don't have any. That's why I moved to that lot when the neighbor's trees were that tall 24 years ago. They do grow. I said, I am so sick of these leaves. Ooh, I am just so sick of these leaves. I wish one of these trees would die. And you know what? I heard that sweet, beautiful, still, small voice. And you know what it said? It said, don't complain. Be grateful that you're able to sweep.
Oh, my, my, my.
I heard it. I didn't imagine it.
You wouldn't have imagined that.
I would. If I'd have been in my imagination, I'd just got madder and madder. You understand what I'm saying? Be grateful for strength that enables us to handle the problems, the things that happen to us.
Amen.
Be grateful. And you know, when I heard that voice, I felt a strange, warm feeling all over me. And I said, I'm sorry, Lord, I will never complain about sweeping leaves again. Other things, yeah? It's our nature. See, that's why Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, do all things without murmuring. You know, the first sin that the Jews got into after coming out of Egypt was they started to complain.
Right.
It's a part of our nature. But it shouldn't be, because if we are thankful, we will not be fretful. Let me say that to you again. If we are thankful, we will not be fretful. We just have to make a choice of which one we're going to do. If we're saved by grace, gratis, gratuitously, free, no payment required, Jesus paid it all. All we had to contribute was our sins. The word grace is mentioned 38 times in the Old Testament and 130 times in the New Testament. And what God has mentioned many times, He expects His children to read, heed, daily. That's why it's so often in the Bible. See, it's by God's grace that we're able to do anything. Think about being confined to your bed.
Amen.
You can't do anything. Be thankful that you can sweep. Be thankful that you can clean house. Be thankful that you can keep a job. Oh, Thanksgiving is such a beautiful thing. See, it's a divine enabling power. Let me define grace for you. Now, grace is something for nothing when you don't deserve anything. Grace is that gift of God which you do not deserve, but it is freely given to whoever will He has determined will receive it. But grace is that power also that enables us to do what He's called us to do in order to be what He's called us to be. By the grace of God, He said, I am what I am. God's grace was not wasted on me because He said, I labored harder than all the rest of them. See, the grace of God enabled Paul to labor more than all the rest. He said, it wasn't I, but it was God's grace in me. See, grace is power. So the church, you see, I'm not talking about the pew sitters, I'm talking about the church. The people who really mean business with God. We should be always so in touch with the grace of God, the enabling power of God, the favor of God, that we will be zealous, strongly motivated to abound in gratitude. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I know you look sleepy. See, we should be so aware that I remember in my own life facing some very heart-breaking trials. I mean things that you think you can't stand. And when the worst of it came, I felt the grace of God in such a way, and I knew He spoke to me. He said, by my grace. By my grace. See, it's ours. It's ours. But when we get it, it requires gratitude. Did you hear me? See, the grace of God will not abound on a murmuring, complaining, bitching, always griping, fussing vessel. You know, and our biggest enemy is our mouth. I'll share this with you. If you haven't heard it, you will like it. It says, Lord, help me with my words to keep them soft and sweet, for I never know how many of them tomorrow I may have to eat. Yes. See, our mouths overload our hearts and our conscience and our brain. And our mouths choke the gratitude that we should have toward God. Does this offend y'all?
No.
I mean, it's just the way it is. Just the way it is. Now, if it relates to giving to thanks, and it does, this is the way that it's to be expressed. Thanks. Thanks. Thanksgiving and thanking. If what God has done for us doesn't cause you to be thankful, what would it take? What would it take? Soul-searching question. If I don't thank Him for eternal life, if I don't thank Him for Jesus bearing my sins on that cross, if I don't thank Him for the hope of eternity, if I don't thank Him for working in my life, then what else there is there to be thankful about? Because everything else is going to perish and fall away. If you thank God for your new house, just be sure it was God's grace to let you have it. If you just thank Him for good investments, they're going to pass away. But thank Him for Him. And the peace of God that passes all understanding comes as we realize that He is the source of everything. I don't really have time to get into it, but I want to mention it. One of the most difficult passages of Scripture in all of the Bible, and hard to present. I don't know, I've never heard it preached, but it's still there. And you know, it's not a cafeteria. We have to deal with all of it. Let's look at it very quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start and we'll get into it next week, the Lord willing. If you come back, haven't skinned you too badly, have I? If I've skinned you, I put myself at the head of the class, I guarantee you. I'm the most needy creature in here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to just read with you, and we can't share any of it to get into it, but you can think about it. Realize this, Paul writes to Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come. King James says perilous times. New International Version says terrible times. The Amplified says times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and bear. Perilous times will come. And now here's what causes, this is what he is saying will be the mark of perilous times. And he's not talking about the generation that'll see Jesus. He's talking about the last times that started when Jesus came. That's the last days. Hebrews says he has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. See, that was the last thing that God ever did. And we are advancing on toward the lastest of the last days. But still, this didn't happen in 1995 or 6. He says, in these last days, in these perilous times, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Now what we need to see there is that ungrateful is in the same classification as unholy, disobedient, arrogant, lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. We'll stop there. I was listening to that and do the rest of it next week. I got it all, you know, I mean, I'm ready for it, but don't have time. I was amused at Brother Charles Stanley in that wonderful sermon this morning, talking about men being lovers of pleasure. They can't sit in church past 12 o'clock. People will say, I can't sit that long. My back hurts. I get tired. My legs get stiff. I'm hungry, 1,000 other things. But he said, you know, those same people, half the sermon, have thought about what's happening in the football game. Kenneth Hagin used to say, don't shout me down now. And we'll go home and put the movie in the video or turn it on, the television channel, or find something that is, quote, pleasure, and sit. Thank you, darling, that little sweet young thing. Thank you, honey. Sit and sit and sit. Lovers of pleasure. I'm so glad some of you are agreeing. I feel so mean. But if I'm mean, Charles Stanley's mean. I think he's one of the sweetest men in the ministry. But think about it now, friends. All of these difficult times begin with men being lovers of them people. Not just men. The Homo sapiens. The whole human race. Being lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure. Rather than lovers of God. Help us, Lord, is right. And this is going to give vent to perilous times, and we'll get it. We'll help us see the peril, the danger, the risk of being ungrateful. You know, my old aunt used to live with us, and I hated the time that she came. I thought, Lord, because you know what she did? She'd go through the house. She'd say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Over and over, and I'd get so sick of it. I was about, you know, 8 or 9, maybe. Thank you, Jesus. And then she'd say, "Jesus, where did I put my glasses? And how many times I've said, Jesus, where are my keys?" And I find myself, and Mary Elizabeth does it, find ourselves saying, "Thank you, Jesus." Ever do that?
Yeah.
It'll make you a fanatic, friend, but I'll tell you what, it'll bless your soul. Well, thank you for coming. Next week we're going to get into this serious scripture. If you can stand it, now come. I am the most needy of all of them. I've stepped on John's feet about the football game.